Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Father, we praise you that you love us enough to tell us the truth. And sometimes you bring hard things into our lives and show us hard things and humble us that we might be more like Jesus. Lord, we confess that many of us have found that the times we grow more like Jesus are not in the sunny days, but in the hard days, in the days of loss, in the days of severe humbling. And Father, this is a passage that humbles us. This is a passage that shows us what we are and how far we fall short of your glory, Father. Many of us, all of us, have committed these acts. And many here today may be feeling a burden because of our sin. And Father, we ask that you would work through your Holy Spirit to properly and rightly and wisely and biblically apply these verses to our hearts and minds. Father, we ask that today sinners would be set free from these sins. We pray, Lord, that today believers who may be ensnared by some of these sins would be set free and delivered. Father, we pray for those who are unbelievers, who have not yet come to the knowledge of Christ, that through the preaching of the law and the gospel, they might come into a saving relationship with Jesus. And so, Lord, have your way with us today. Holy Spirit, work. Lord, speak through me. Help me to be humble and loving and wise as I preach. God, give us a word from you today. For Jesus' sake, amen. 2 weeks ago, we looked at Galatians 5:16, where the Holy Spirit told us, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." What are the desires of the flesh? What are the works of the flesh that we are not supposed to gratify or fulfill or give into? Well, we have the passage today that clearly outlines, lists, lays out for us what the works of the flesh, what the desires of the flesh are, to warn us to flee from these. I was helped by Pastor Stephen Lawson's summary of this list, and I want to catalog some of his points on this. The first point he makes is that this is not an exhaustive list. There are other deeds of the flesh that are not mentioned here that are still, in fact, sins and deeds of the flesh. And you can tell that from verse 21, and things like these. And so this list is not an exhaustive list. There are other things out there that are works of the flesh, other sins that are works of the flesh. This list has four subcategories. The first one, the first three sins are sexual sins. Secondly, the next two are spiritual sins, idolatry and sorcery. Third, the next eight are social sins that often deal with how we interact with one another and that cause particular divisions amongst believers in the church and in personal relationships. And then fourthly, the last category, the last two are drinking sins or mind-altering substance sins. These sins are normal for unbelievers. These sins are normal for unbelievers. We should not be surprised when we see those who reject Christ, do not believe in Him, act this way. This is how unbelievers act. But they ought to be very abnormal for believers in Christ. Let them not even be named among us as believers in Christ. These are all sins against God and others. They are not diseases. Some of you have been falsely taught that drug addiction is a disease, that alcohol addiction, that drunkenness is a disease. That is a lie from the devil. These are not diseases. They are sins. And that ought to give you hope, because there's some cancer that's incurable. There are diseases that are incurable that you'll never get rid of. But sin can all be dealt with by the blood of the Lamb. So I hope you realize it's hope-giving to call these what God calls them, sins. They're not diseases. They're not mistakes. They are high treason against the living God, for which we deserve hell. And we have a great Savior who saves from all of these sins. If you repent and believe in Jesus Christ and His finished work, you can be forgiven of all these sins. That is the good news of the gospel. And I want to begin by reminding you of that, because there will be some heavy hitting here. There will be some meddling here today. Some of you may be greatly offended by things I'm going to say in this sermon, because the Holy Spirit might very personally apply it to your heart. But I want you to know, I want to preface it with this. If you repent of your sins, true repentance, godly sorrow, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be forgiven of all of these sins.
Amen.
You can be washed clean. No matter how long you've been indulging in them, no matter how long you've been addicted, no matter how many of these you've done, if you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, who never sinned, who always obeyed, who did God's law perfectly, who wrote, died on the cross for our sins and took upon himself the wrath of God for our sins, was buried and rose on the third day, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved.
Amen.
That's the gospel. Any Christian is capable of committing these sins. We must take heed lest we fall into these sins. David committed adultery. Noah got drunk. Aaron committed idolatry. Moses got sinfully angry. Samson was a womanizer and a carouser, and yet there he is listed in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Moses and David murdered. Not just thought about it. They picked up something and killed somebody physically. David used somebody to murder. James and John were filled with jealousy. The Corinthians were filled with strife and envy and disputes. Peter denied his Lord and stood condemned because of sinful hypocrisy, even in the very book we're reading. After Pentecost, after the Spirit was poured out. Any Christian is capable of committing these sins. And the person I'm most concerned about is the one who hears this and said, I could never do that. I'd never do that. I could never do that. I'm most worried about you that you're going to do it. The person I'm most comfortable with is saying, who trembles at this word. Oh, God, don't let me go there. I know my heart. I know I could do this. Oh, Father, please keep me from this. Lord, use this sermon to cause me to flee from these sins and cling to my King Jesus. That's the attitude we ought to have. There, save for the grace of God, there go I. As a Christian, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you can and you will overcome these sins and live in holiness. As a Christian, you can and must, by the power of the Holy Spirit, overcome these sins and live in holiness. The Bible teaches that as well. Hebrews 12:14, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. There is a holiness that God requires of believers that if you don't have, you will not see the Lord. There is a truth that should weigh on us this morning. If you practice these things, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. And as a Christian, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can say no to sin and live a holy life and follow Christ and be delivered from these sins. And finally, as introduction, these sins are evident. They're evident. Notice that the Holy Spirit says these are evident. They ought to be clearly recognized by any true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 19, now the works of the flesh are evident. Flesh, let me remind you, is not the physical body. We all have flesh. Jesus took upon himself flesh. In that sense, flesh is not bad and evil. The body, the physical body, is not bad or evil. When the Holy Spirit uses the term flesh in this passage, it's talking about that sinful nature, that selfishness, that part of us that opposes God. The flesh is all that's a part of us that opposes God. Our fallen nature, our selfishness, our sinfulness. That is the flesh. And verse 19 says, now the works of the flesh are evident. These are evident. We ought to know that these are sinful, that these are opposed to God. If you have the Holy Spirit ought to be convicting you of your sin. And so we come to this list praying, Lord, show us our sin and deliver us from it that we might be more like Jesus. Number one, I'm going to categorize these first three sins as one, sexual immorality, impurity, and sensuality. They are sexual sins. Sexual sins. What are sexual sins? Some of you who are used to the old language may be familiar with the term fornication. Fornication. It would include fornication, which is sexual activity with another person who is not your spouse. That is sinful. Sexual activity with another person who is not your spouse is sin. And if you practice it, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so sleeping with someone with whom you're not married, shacking up, these are sinful in God's sight. And this is any kind of sexual activity. Sometimes people want to, well, we didn't actually have intercourse. We did this. Well, that includes that. If your clothes are off, it includes that. Okay? And some of you are like, Pastor, why are you getting so specific? Because, friend, I know people who need to hear that. They need to be told directly. The pastor needs to tell people exactly what sin is so that they realize what it is. Any kind of sexual activity with another person who is not your spouse. One book that I recommend on dating says, if you wouldn't do it with your biological brother or sister, then don't do it till marriage. If you wouldn't do it with your biological brother or sister, then don't do it till marriage. Any kind of sexual activity with someone who is not your spouse. This would include pornography. Pornography is running rampant in outside the church and in the church. Looking at images online, it's so easy now. You used to have to go to a store, right? And at least be bold in your sin enough to go somewhere and buy it. But now you can just get it on your phone and nobody knows. But God knows. God knows pornography is a kind of this sexual morality that if you practice, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Lust, you don't even have to have the pictures. You can simply think in your mind and lust for men and women. That is sexual immorality. Prostitution is sexual immorality. Adultery, cheating on a spouse, is sexual immorality and impurity and uncleanness. Homosexuality, men with men and women with women, is sexual immorality that if you practice, you shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And it's loving to tell people that. It's hateful not to tell people that. It's the most wicked, vile form of hatred to tell someone it's okay to do a behavior that God Almighty, who made you and will give an account to say it's okay to do that. when God says you'll go to hell for it. That is evil. Friend, God is loving us right now. The Holy Spirit is loving us through this passage. I didn't pick to preach on this today. This is where we come to in the preaching of God's Word. Homosexuality, lesbianism, those who practice such will not inherit the kingdom of God. Bestiality is sexual morality. And you say, oh, Pastor, why are you talking about that? Friend, God does not hold back. God covers it all. Leviticus 18:23, you shall not lie with any animal and make yourself unclean with it. God is not shy. God clearly defines for us what is sinful, what is immoral, what behaviors, if you practice, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Many Christians are confused on this. Many who would take the name of Jesus are very confused. We prayed for Pastor Garrett Kale, and he wrote an article this week about this TV show called The Bachelorette. I don't watch this show, but I read his article about it, and I agree with what he says. He writes, The Bachelorette is a reality show aired on ABC that gives millions of viewers a front row seat as a female contestant attempts to find her true love. This year's Bachelorette, Hannah Brown, describes herself as a woman of faith and was even caught on camera praying for God to help her choose the right man. But Hannah's prayer is not what she's likely to be remembered for. Rather, it's her comment that I had sex in a windmill and Jesus still loves me. The confession was made during an argument with Luke Parker, one of Hannah's final suitors. Luke also professes to be a Christian who now abstains from sex in hopes of saving himself for his future wife. During their date, he shared his convictions and sought assurance that Hannah hadn't been intimate with any of the other contestants. That's when things got ugly. In a passionate response, Hannah made the confession that she had sex with another contestant in a windmill. Luke was visibly frustrated, and she became enraged, accusing him of judging her. She said, "You know the story in the Bible about when the woman was caught in adultery and she's thrown into the village and Jesus is there and is like, 'You without sin, throw the first stone?' What you just did was you're holding your stone up at me and asking and trying to see what I've done. I know that I have God in my heart. I know that everything I do and who I am is light. I am light. Do I make mistakes? But I'm not Jesus." Now, beloved, I wonder if you're discerning enough and you know the Scriptures well enough and you know the Holy Spirit well enough and you know God well enough to know what's wrong with her response. Do you? Friend, if you're in a dating relationship with somebody and you know they're actively sleeping around with others, break up with them right now. Break up with them. You don't want to marry somebody who has that kind of view of sexuality. And then when they're confronted with it, oh, use the Bible, go to Jesus to justify my sin. Let's use Jesus to justify our sin. Instead of weeping. What should her response been? When she's dating a Christian man who is seeking to be holy and pure. Luke, I did. I failed. And I'm so sorry. I have dragged my Savior's name through the mud on national television. I have dishonored my Savior. I have dishonored my Lord with my body. I've sinned against Him. I've sinned against my body. I've brought shame upon the name of Jesus. I've sinned against You because if I married You, I can't give myself to You as a pure virgin. I've sinned against You. I weep, I mourn, I howl. Forgive me, O God. Be merciful to me, the sinner. Friend, that's true repentance. That's true repentance. Not using Jesus' words to justify your actions. And yes, Jesus is merciful. Yes, He's merciful to people who truly repent like that from the heart and don't make excuses for their sin. And people often forget in that story that Jesus told that woman, "I don't condemn you, and go and sin no more." Amen. People forget that little part. Go and sin no more. Like He told the man in John chapter 5 who was sick with an illness and Jesus healed him and Jesus said, "Go and sin no more lest something worse happens to you." Beloved, Jesus is a merciful Savior. He forgives sinners. He forgives sexually immoral sinners who truly repent and grieve and mourn and weep over their sin and ask for forgiveness. As James commands believers to weep and mourn over sin. But God's word is clear. Ephesians 5:3, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper for saints. 1 Corinthians 6:18 through 20, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. And Jesus, how about Jesus? Matthew chapter 5, 27 through 30. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. Jesus taught that we ought to be violent with our sin, violent with our flesh. No! Set up parameters. Friend, if you are one in this congregation that you struggle with these sins, you struggle with sexual morality, you struggle with soliciting prostitutes, you struggle with pornography, I want you to know that you need to come into the light. Come into the light. Let someone know your struggle. Don't keep it in the darkness. God loves when we bring our sins to the light, when we confess our sins, when we go to someone and say, I need help, Pastor. I'm addicted to this thing. I can't beat it. Please help me. God loves it when we bring things into the light. We've had couples stand before you here and confess their struggles in marriage and even sexual sin and getting help at Harvest USA. And that's a beautiful picture of someone who knows they're forgiven by God, knows they're loved by God, knows that God is at work to help them and save them and grant them purity, and they're comfortable enough to confess that to you and ask for prayer. And that helps bring other people out who struggle with these sins. And so we want you to come and get help and get healing, because God says in this passage, if you continue in this lifestyle, right, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. And praise God, we have a great Savior. Because there's not one of us, me included, who stand before you and has not sinned some way through sexual morality, whether it be lust or whatever it is. We all are guilty before God, and we all need a Savior. And praise God that Jesus Christ, the pure one, the holy one, never had one impure thought, always treated women with righteousness and dignity and respect, lived a perfectly holy sexual life. He never had sex. He never did. And he was the most human being who ever lived. Those of you who are single and may never have sex, Jesus did it. And Jesus is the most joy-filled human being, man, who's ever lived. And he never enjoyed that pleasure that God rightly allows us to enjoy in marriage. Look to Jesus, pure, holy, and yet on the cross, he was counted all your and my sexual morality. God took whatever, name your sins that you know of. Don't name them out loud, but you know what they are. Name your sexual, immoral sins and realize that God took those, if you're a believer, and he placed those on his son. Yes. And counted him that sexual morality. Amen. And crushed him and poured out all his fury, all his wrath, all his anger that he feels toward those who commit sexual morality. He poured it out on Jesus. And he raised him on the third day because he knew no sin. Amen. And friend, if you believe on him and trust in him, no condemnation. no condemnation. No matter what you've done, you are forgiven. You're forgiven. That's the gospel. Well, moving on, the next sin listed is idolatry. What is idolatry? Loving anything more than God. Desiring anything more than God. Delighting in anything more than God. Wanting anything more than God. What moves you emotionally? This is a way to try to figure out, do I have any idols in my life? What moves your heart? What gets you excited about life? What makes you happy? That could be an idol. That could be an idol. What moves you emotionally? What do you daydream about? When you just got nothing else to think about and I wish this would happen. I wish I had this. I wish this wasn't in my life. What do you daydream about? What consumes your thoughts? How do you spend your time? How do you spend your time? You can look at how you spend your time as a gauge for where are my priorities. Is God a priority in your use of time? Can that be true if you watch TV 10 hours a day? I give all my time to this or that, and God is nowhere to be found? How do you spend your money? Could be an indicator of what is most important in your life. Tim Keller, in a book on idolatry, writes, "An idol is anything more important to you than God. Anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God. Anything you seek to give at you what only God can give you. An idol is whatever you look at and say in your heart of hearts, if I have that, then I'll feel my life has meaning. Then I'll know I have value. Then I'll feel significant and secure." There are many ways to describe that kind of relationship to something, but perhaps the best one is worship. I have to have this. I have to have this, or my life has no meaning. That is an idol. What are some of the major idols of our day? Well, false gods of false religions. Mormons worship a false god, an idol. Jehovah's Witnesses worship a false god, an idol. Muslims worship a false god. Allah is an idol. Allah is a false god. Muhammad is a false prophet. It really makes people mad at Broad and Alney when I say that. But I'll keep saying it. Because as one minister has said, I hate Islam because I love Muslims. Amen. I love Muslims. I love them, and I hate anything that would drag them to hell. And Islam and their false god Allah is dragging them to hell. It's a false god. Hinduism is filled with false gods. Every other religion except Jesus Christ and Him crucified is a false god and a false religion. And if we love people, we will tell them that in love and humility, with tears in our eyes, and call them to believe on the one true living God. And it may offend them. They may get really mad. But we love them. We love them. And so we tell them the truth. Addictions are idols of our day. Drug addictions. Heroin. Methamphetamine. All the different drugs. Marijuana. Alcohol. These are idols. People make gods out of them. And are addicted. There are all kinds of other addictions. People addicted to sex. Money is a great idol of our day. You hear the phrase, just follow the money. Follow the money trail. People idolize money. People idolize sex in our day. One of the ways you find out if it's an idol is, are you willing to disobey God to do it or get it? And then you know you've placed it before God. That's an idol. Fame can be an idol. Facebook and these social media, they have actually used human sinful nature, right, to get us to do that stuff. We love likes. We love being liked. We love people to comment and tell us how great we are and how beautiful we are and how wonderful we are and great. We love that. And Facebook just keyed into sinful, wicked selfishness and has us all addicted. I'm not saying if you use Facebook that you're sinning. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying we have to be careful. We can get addicted to those things. We can be addicted to social media such that we neglect the duties before God and neglect spending our time in a wise way. We can make an idol of fame and power. I want to be powerful. I want to have power. I want that title, pastor. That title, elder. That's the guy. You don't want to be the pastor. We love power. Friends, being a pastor is being a servant. It's being a servant. It's being called names. It's being like Jesus. People question you all the time. Motives. Why is he doing that? Why is he doing that? Why did he say that? Oh, you want this? Servant, humbling yourself before God and others, using power in a way that serves. But we're addicted to power. We can be addicted to glory and make an idol out of that. You know what the biggest idol is? My biggest idol is Joseph Randall. That's my biggest idol. Your biggest idol is, put your name. Me! The selfish trinity, me, myself, and I. That's our greatest idol. Amen. And God says to flee from idolatry. Those who practice idolatry will not inherit the kingdom of God. Even good things can be idols. Even spouses and children. One pastor comments, idols are often good things turned into God things, which then become bad things. The single man who longs to have a wife has a good desire. He who finds a wife finds what is good. That's what Proverbs says. But if he deifies marriage, and he deifies husbandry, and he deifies a bride, then singleness is his hell, and marriage is his heaven. And his Savior is a woman, and he worships her. We can do that. We can do that with spouses. We can do that with hoped-for spouses. We can do that with children or hoped-for children. We can do that with all kinds of good things. Make them God things, and then they become idols. May God work in our hearts at Olney Baptist Church that we can cry out with the psalmist in Psalm 73:25, "Whom have I in heaven but thee? There is nothing upon earth I desire besides thee." Pray for your pastor that he would truly know that and believe that, because I have not arrived in my battle with idolatry. And pray for your own soul that you could say that and believe it and live in the freedom of it. Oh God, I have you. I need nothing else. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing else. That's what Psalm 23:1 is all about. May God deliver us from idolatry. Next, sorcery. Sorcery, turning from God and turning to evil supernatural spirits and forces to get what you want. Deuteronomy, God's word forbids this. Deuteronomy 18:10-12, "Let no one be found among you who practices divination or sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcraft or casts spells, or who is a medium or spiritist, or who consults the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord." Dr. Schreiner says this sin is, instead of trusting in God, people try to manipulate circumstances to bring about the end they desire. One turns from trusting in the living God to dependence on other sources. I'll give you some examples. Ouija boards, tarot cards, psychics whom you go to predict your future, palm readers whom you go to try to read your future, magic, trying to contact the dead, witchcraft. There are still witches today. It is real and it is evil. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones' ministry was used to convert a witch, a spirit medium, and I've shared this story with you before, but this witch got converted. And she told Dr. Lloyd-Jones that she would come to his services, and she actually felt a power there. Listen to what she said. The moment I entered your chapel and sat down on a seat amongst the people, I was conscious of a supernatural power. I was conscious of the same sort of supernatural power I was accustomed to in our Spiritist meetings, but there was one big difference. I had the feeling that the power in your chapel was a clean power. Jesus is clean. Jesus is the clean power. He is all powerful. Do not turn to these ways of finding joy and happiness and satisfaction. Turn to Christ. Trust in the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. These next eight sins are social sins that destroy relationships, divide people, and can often destroy churches. Enmity, hatred and hostility, like people at war with each other, in bitter conflict. And again, we go to our Savior in the Sermon on the Mount and read Matthew 5, 21 through 22. You have heard it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you, I have to point out that that should blow your socks off. He quotes the Old Testament law, which God wrote with his finger on stone, and then says, but I say to you, woo! Who is this man that speaks this way? God Almighty said this, but I say. He's God Almighty. That's who he is. Gives me chills. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. Jesus says, just angry. Just anger towards your brother will get you sent straight to hell. 1 John 3:15, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We're to flee enmity, to flee this anger that causes division and breaks relationships. We're to flee it. Strife is the next one. Angry, bitter disagreement and conflict. It's the opposite of peace. These are very related. Enmity, strife, rivalries, dissensions, divisions. These are all very related. But it's the opposite of what Paul tells us to be, the Holy Spirit tells us to be in Romans 12, 18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Be peacemakers, amen. Not peace takers, peace breakers, and peace fakers. Peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, Jesus said. Jealousy, when you want what someone else has. How do you know you're jealous? Well, you get angry or you get sad when you see other people succeed. You see other people who have what you want. And instead of rejoicing with those who rejoice, you're angry and sad and depressed. Right? It's what happens to people in their 40s who are single and they go to a wedding. And instead of rejoicing, what would it be to love your neighbor as yourself at that wedding? I'll tell you what it would be to love your neighbor as yourself. It would mean you're as happy as the person getting married. Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. You ever loved anybody like that? Really? Love someone as you love yourself. You're just as happy, just as happy, just as ecstatic, just as messing up the dance floor as if you had gotten married. Huh? That's what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. It means when you go to that baby shower, you've been married and you've been trying to have a baby for 30 years. And then a couple in your church gets married, they're 20, and they have a baby on the honeymoon. And you're at the baby shower. What does it look like to love them as you love yourself and obey that second greatest commandment? It means you're just as happy as if you'd got pregnant and conceived. Just as happy. Just as happy. Exactly as happy and not jealous at all, not sad at all, not moping around at all, not, oh, I wish that was me, but I'm gonna. No, just as happy. That's what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. I hope you see how sinful you are. I'm showing myself how sinful I am. I need Jesus. We're jealous. We're jealous. We're jealous people. We must repent. Number 7, fits of anger. Fits of anger, uncontrollable and sinful anger. Losing your temper. Losing your temper. God says those who live in a lifestyle of fits of anger will not inherit the kingdom of God. James 1, 19 through 20 says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires." I love Proverbs 16, 32. "He who is slow to anger is better than a warrior." See, again, I mention this often, but we think that people who are angry, oh, they're tough. They're tough. They scare you. God sees them as weak. As weak. Piddly. Nothing. God says the man who has been given every reason to get angry. So circumstance just piles it on that they should be angry. Right? And that man who smiles in his heart of hearts, "I love you and I'll pray for you," and walks away. That's the warrior. That's the warrior. That is the man. The man who can control his spirit. The Bible says in Proverbs 16:32, "He who is slow to anger is better than a warrior, and he who controls his temper is greater than one who captures a city." God, make me a warrior. Make me a man. I pray that. Make me a real man. Make me one who captures cities. Control my temper. Rivalries, causing divisions through selfish ambition. We in our selfishness, we move people to take sides on matters and cause division. Philippians 2, 3 through 7 says, "Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men." Yeah. Don't do anything out of rivalry. Humble yourself like Jesus. I mean, he came from the highest of highs to the lowest of lows. Ought we to humble ourselves like him and not cause division? This reminded me of a story I've told you before, but in a church in Texas, there was this older dying church, and this new young pastor came and he was preaching, and he already had a large following, and he brought them all with him, and so the church like ballooned in 2 or 3 weeks. And there was the old guard and the new guard, but people were getting saved. The gospel was being preached, and there was this older man who liked the old hymns, and he didn't like the loud music, and it was hurting his ears. But do you know what he did? Because he loved Jesus, and he loved the gospel, and he loved that the church was growing in Christ-likeness, and people were getting saved. He put earplugs in, and he sat in the back, and he didn't make a big deal of it. He didn't cause division. Because he saw God at work, and so he put his own personal preference aside. And the old and the young and the new and the old ought to do the same thing. We know some people here like a certain kind of music and old hymn, and so we want to sing that. And we know there are young people here who like the newer things, and we ought to be willing to sing that. We ought to be willing to love one another by dying to our own preferences and serving one another. Dissensions, causing division among people, very similar to rivalries. God hates those who cause division among brothers. That's why we were watching this movie about this pastor who began to believe in a false doctrine. And I told them at the movie, I said, if I began to believe in something false, I'm not going to get up here and start preaching it. I'm going to go to the elders. I'm going to tell them that I believe something false now, and I'm going to lead the church quietly. I'm not going to destroy y'all out of my pride and arrogance. I'm just going to leave. And God hates those who cause division amongst brothers. Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. "There are 6 things that the Lord hates. 7 are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that make haste to do evil. And a false witness who breathes out lies. And the last one, and one who sows discord among brothers." May we flee that. Divisions. Someone set in their ways.
Someone who causes division because they're unwilling to be teachable. There may be a particular focus in this particular word of false teaching, false doctrine. The English word for heresy, Ryken writes, comes from the Greek word for divisions, heresies. We must guard our doctrine. Paul told Timothy, guard your life and doctrine, for in doing so you will save both yourself and your hearers. This is why myself and the elders are so careful over the doctrine that is taught and preached in this church, because preaching false doctrine divides and kills people and sends people to hell. Envy. Envy is very similar to jealousy. Dr. Schreiner writes, a desire to possess what others have because one is not satisfied with the gifts God has given. And finally, these last two sins, drunkenness. Drunkenness, drinking alcohol to excess. I do not believe, I know this is going to shock some people. Please be merciful to me. I do not believe it's wrong to drink alcohol. If it's wrong to drink alcohol, then Jesus is a sinner, because Jesus drank wine. And for those of you who say, well, the wine back then was very fermented and didn't have alcohol in it, then why did Paul say, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit? It's not a sin to drink alcohol. This church has already determined that because you took that out of the covenant that used to be there. It's not a sin to drink alcohol. Paul told Timothy, for your frequent sicknesses, have a little wine. But it is a sin to get drunk. And some of you have been so ravished by alcohol that you probably shouldn't ever take a drink again, because you can't handle it. And you should flee any taste of it. The Bible teaches it's a sin to get drunk. The Bible teaches that drunkenness, if you are a drunk, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. And this would include any illegal mind-altering drug. Or any mind-altering drug that's not illegal. Beloved, if they make marijuana legal in Philadelphia, it will be a sin to smoke it, and you will be disciplined for it.
Amen.
Even if the government says it's legal.
Amen.
This drunkenness prohibition is against any mind-altering drug, which includes recreational marijuana. God forbids it. And the last word in this list is orgies. Wild parties where there is over-drinking, over-eating, and wild sexual immorality. God forbids this. In Ryken's sermon on this, he says it refers to eating and drinking in excess. We don't often talk about overeating, but we should. Overeating is a sin. I was at a church as an intern, and one of the other interns was excessively overweight. And the pastor loved this man enough to talk to him about it. See, we think love is just, let him die of a heart attack. I don't want to say anything because I don't want to offend him. I don't want to offend anybody. But this pastor loved the man enough to talk to him about his weight, in the sense that if you're going to be a minister of the gospel, that can hinder your testimony. Because one of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control about what you eat and how much you eat. And it does affect unbelievers' understanding of who leaders in the church are. And sadly, this man, in the last few months, died of a heart attack as a young man and left his wife and children. And I love him to death, but he didn't seem to take the warning seriously. And I, as your pastor, I love you.
Amen.
And it's hard for me to think about ever doing anything here without you. And so in love, if that's you.
Amen.
Pray for God to give you self-control in that area. And finally, things like these. All the other moral commands in the Old and New Testaments. And our passage ends with this stern warning in verse 21. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. This is what the bachelorette lady needed to hear. She was sort of flippantly and casually, you know, trusting in the blood of Jesus. Well, I'm forgiven. I'm not perfect. That's not how true believers treat the blood of Jesus. They weep and mourn over their sin. They weep and mourn. Can you imagine dragging Jesus' name through the mud like that on national television? That now all these people think that's what it means to follow Jesus. Go have sex in the midwheel. Jesus loves me anyway. Sin all the more. Jesus just forgives. No need for holiness. No need for repentance. No, this is Christianity. Those who practice such things, young lady, will not inherit the kingdom of God. And you need to hear that. You need to take this seriously. Those who live lives that are characterized by these sins, those who live these sins as a lifestyle, those who have no hatred for these sins, those who don't fight these sins and long to be free from these sins, those who do not repent of these sins will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those who do not come to these sins, like James 4, 8 through 10 says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Where is that in the Christian life? Where we weep over our sin in gloom and humble ourselves before the Lord. And when we do that, He will exalt you. Give me that. Let me mourn over my sin more. Let me weep over my sin more. Let me be ashamed over my sin more. Me and all of us. Beloved, this passage landed on me even more powerfully because I just learned this week of a young man who many, maybe of you have looked up to as a young man who was sort of a Christian rock star. As a young man, he was a believer and had the perfect upbringing, homeschooled by Christian parents who taught him about Jesus. And as a very young age, he wrote a best-selling book, I Kissed Dating Goodbye, and he married for over 21 years and had children and was the pastor of this huge mega church and has written book after book after book on sound doctrine and good theology. And yet, this week he announces publicly that he's no longer a Christian and he's separating from his wife. Josh Harris. I don't know how you take that, but that lands on me like a ton of bricks and moves me to say, God, don't let that happen to me. Please, God. Please, like Paul, after I beat my body and bring it into subjection after preaching to others, I myself become a castaway. God, don't let that happen to me. Please, please, God, keep my heart soft. Keep my heart tender towards sin. Let me weep and mourn over my sin. Keep me near the cross. Let me keep short accounts. Keep putting people in my life like the elders who yesterday I can share my burdens with, who will pray for me, who can ask me hard questions. Praise God for Michael Todd. This guy was a young man. Praise God for men like Michael Todd who've been married how many years? 40 years. Walked the narrow path for 40 years. Faithful to one woman.
Amen.
Walk with Jesus to this age and is still faithful.
Come on now.
Amen.
Praise God we have one elder who's an elder. Us young bucks, right? But we have an elder. That made me think about when I saw what happened to Josh Harris, this young man. Friend, a lot of people, young people who have lots of knowledge about the Bible, who are really articulate and speak well, seem to be really godly, very self-disciplined in the spiritual disciplines, prayer and Bible reading and things, they don't know God. They may not know God. It's all a sham. God, am I a sham? God, don't let me be a sham. Please, God, let it be real. God, show me my sin. Show me ways in which I'm living in these sins, whether in mind or deed. Friend, the humble person is going to hear that sermon, this sermon, that way. The self-righteous, angry people, they're going to be mad because I mentioned this stuff. Why did you talk about this? Are you talking about me? Why did you do this? Amen. The humble person is going to be, I am the man.
Amen.
I'm the man. Your pastor's the man. He needs to be more holy in these areas. He needs you to pray for him to be more holy in these areas. The humble person hears a sermon and is just thinking about them. Man, I hope he hears this now. I wish my husband was here. I'm going to make sure he listens to this. Now, you might feel that way, but the humble person hears a sermon. It's just about me. It's just about me. Lord, how can I be more like Jesus? And friend, I do want to end today by looking to Jesus. This is hard. I know it may be hard for some of you to hear us catalog all of these sins. But beloved, again, the good news of Jesus Christ is no matter how much of these things you've done, no matter how addicted you've been, no matter how many times you've done these things, we can be forgiven of all of it, all because Jesus, oh, this is amazing, beloved. Hear this. Jesus did not inherit the kingdom of God on the cross. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that He, God the Father, made Him, God the Son, who knew no sin, to be sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. On the cross, beloved, Jesus was counted your sexual immorality. Whatever it was, how bad it was, how often it was, He was counted that. He was counted impurity. He was counted sensuality. He was counted all your idolatry. He was counted sorcery. He was counted enmity. He was counted strife. He was counted jealousy. He was counted your fits of anger. He was counted rivalries and dissensions and divisions. He was counted envy and drunkenness and orgies and all things like these. He was counted this, and He did not inherit the kingdom of God on the cross. He inherited the full weight of the wrath and fury and judgment and curse and damnation of God Almighty. That's what was happening to Jesus on the cross when He cried out, my God, why have You forsaken Me? And He paid it all so that now, and He was buried and He rose from the dead because He had no sin, so that now, if you repent of your sins and believe in Him, there's no condemnation. No condemnation. Now you dread all that is Christ is yours in Him. As far as the east is from the west, He removes your transgressions from you. Though your sins are like scarlet, He makes them as white as snow. He casts them behind His back and remembers them no more. He casts them into the depths of the ocean floor. That is the good news of the gospel. Jesus' good works had no fleshly percent. There was no flesh in Him to any extent. From works of the flesh, He'd never repent, for He never did any wherever He went. But on that cross, to God's wrath He was sent. God's curse He'd inherit and take our torment, then rise from the dead and make His ascent. So turn from the flesh in Him, be content. He saves and forgives all those who repent.
Hallelujah.
Father, we praise You for our Savior. God, we praise You that You love us enough to warn us about our sin. We praise You for sending Jesus to die for our sin. And we praise You that You put Your Spirit in us to move us to turn from sin and walk in holiness. God, we praise You that we're justified by faith alone, apart from any works of the law. And Father, we pray You would help us to trust in You alone for salvation. And we pray, Holy Spirit, You would empower us to repent and turn from these works of the flesh. May they never be named among me and us. And may we be more like Jesus every day and attain that holiness without which no one will see the Lord. God, we pray for Joshua Harris. We ask, O God, that You would grant him repentance. We pray, O God, that You'd bring him back to the faith. We pray that You would be with his wife, Shannon, who must be heartbroken. We pray for their children. God, we ask that You would save them. Save their marriage and save his soul. And Lord, we pray that we would take heed lest we fall. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.